For the third week in a row, we're listening to the same chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. Started with the loaves and fishes, but it goes on now as Jesus announces himself as that true bread sent down from heaven. We'll pause next week because we'll be celebrating the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, so we will hear a gospel from the beginning of Luke, but then we'll return to John chapter 6 on Sunday, August the 22nd, so that we can round up this whole discussion of whether or not bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, as he himself said. But during all these weeks, when we're reflecting on Jesus announcing himself as Eucharist in the gospel, the first reading from the Old Testament at all of these masses has been linked to show us heavenly bread long before Jesus announced himself as the Eucharist. Last week, it was manna in the desert. The week before that, it was Elisha taking 20 barley loaves and feeding 100 men, and there was more left over. And today we're hearing about the predecessor to Elisha, arguably the greatest prophet in the history of Israel, and that is Elijah, 850 years before the coming of the Christ. In the reading today, in the beginning of the 19th chapter of the first book of Kings, Elijah goes out into the desert. He doesn't plan to return, and he's taken nothing with him for the journey. Why? Because he wants to wander into the wilderness and just wait to die. He is in the depths of despair. He can take it no more. He believes he's going to be murdered. Long before that happens, he would rather God just take his life. Why has he reached this desperate state? He has a king and a queen that have vowed to pursue him to the ends of the earth, to end his life, because they hate him so much and the God he preaches for, the God whom he serves. The king is Ahab. And in chapter 16 of the first book of Kings, verse 30, it tells us that Ahab was considered to be the most evil king in all of Israel's history. And unfortunately, he didn't marry up. Instead, he chose Jezebel, who was not Jewish, as his wife. Whereas Ahab was already having trouble honoring the one true God, when he brought Jezebel into his home, everything went wrong. She was a pagan Sidonian who worshipped the pagan deity called Baal, B-A-A-L. That god of the Canaanites was a god of fertility, not just for people, but for animals and for agriculture. And all over the Middle East, for centuries, people were going to temples dedicated to this Baal, offering incense and sacrifice. But for Israel, what was the first commandment here? O Israel, the Lord is your God. There is only one God. Him alone shall you serve, loving him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You cannot have one foot in two rivers. And now Jezebel has caused Ahab to do the splits. But God sends the prophet Elijah to the king and to his queen to speak the truth to power, to convict them of their sins and let them know they're leading everybody else astray. And unless they obey and return to the one true God, they're going to bring calamity and catastrophe upon themselves and all of Israel. At the end of the previous chapter, chapter 18 of the first book of Kings, there's a showdown between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, the only representative of the only one true God. And Elijah and the one true God win that battle. Baal doesn't make any appearance, and so his prophets and priests show up with no cards to play. Ahab and Jezebel are embarrassed, humiliated, and incensed, and they're going to pursue Elijah to the ends of the earth. That is why he's tired of running. He's tired of all the hatred that's being heaped upon him just because he was trying to do God's will, not his own. That's why he's in that desert. That's why he's waiting for death. But the Lord has a different plan for Elijah. He didn't have him in his service for 40 years just to bring him to a bad end. Therefore, God chooses to send an angel to him. And where he's brought no food and no drink into the desert, had no plan to return, that angel gives him life-giving bread and living water. And its strength, its food for the journey that will sustain him in the desert, in a lifeless and desolate place, but also to make him strong enough to go up to Mount Horeb, where God promises to speak to him in the next chapter. Strengthened by that living bread, a light that shines in the darkness, that turns his despair into hopefulness, Elijah dutifully goes up that mountain. And in the next chapter, we'll see that while he was there on top of Horeb, there's an earthquake, there's a wildfire, there's a windstorm. Those things would be scary enough on flat ground, let alone on a mountain peak. But Elijah, even though he's lost faith in himself, he still has faith in God. And he waits on the Lord to speak to him. And he knows he's not speaking to him in the earthquake or in the firestorm or in the rushing of the wind. Instead, when the Lord finally speaks to Elijah in the next chapter, what was it? The tiniest whisper. The immense and intense God who breathes stars out of his mouth wanted to speak to Elijah in a whisper. And it was worth waiting for. Elijah found out he wasn't going to be killed. He wasn't even going to die. Instead, he was going to be allowed to choose Elisha as his successor, and he was going to be taken up into heaven, body and soul, in a chariot, riding on a whirlwind. A perfect table setter for the Assumption of the Blessed Mother that we'll celebrate next Sunday, that God was already preparing us even to believe such things by taking Elijah home to heaven without tasting death. So great was his reward for doing the difficult task of being God's prophet in a world where people would not listen and did not want to change. But because Elijah did not die, many people in Israel believed they would see him again. If you recall, in the middle of both the Gospel of Mark and Matthew, Jesus said to his apostles, "Who do the people say that I am?" Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Others say Elijah because they did not believe him to be dead. They believed they would see him again. But it's also because Jesus and Elijah demonstrated great and similar powers. During the time of Ahab and Jezebel, because of their sins, Elijah was given power by God to declare a drought in Israel. And it didn't rain on Israel or in Israel or anywhere around Israel for 3.5 years, causing a great and terrible famine. 850 years later, Jesus demonstrates his power over weather when he can calm stormy seas. Elijah was able to multiply food for the widow of Zarephath, where her jug of oil did not run dry, her jar of flour did not run out. 850 years later, Jesus feeds thousands more than once with more left over. Elijah was able to raise the dead. That widow's son would die. He'd bring him back to life. Jesus raised 3 people from the dead before he himself was raised from the dead. It makes sense then that Elijah was not only forecasting the coming of the Christ, but in his life and in his words and in his actions was setting the table with prophecies, prophetic words and actions that Jesus himself would fulfill, including heavenly bread that sustains people and gives them strength on their journey to help us to climb the mountain to the promised land of heaven. And all throughout John chapter 6, Jesus has been preparing his audience to believe that he is that true bread sent down from heaven. Not only did Jesus want them to believe that, God wants us to believe that. Let's remind ourselves that when Jesus was born, he wasn't born in Nazareth where his parents lived. They had to go back to Bethlehem, the city of David. What does Bethlehem mean in Hebrew? House of bread. Where was Jesus born? Not in a hospital, not in the inn, no room for him there. He was born in a barn, and he was placed in the manger, which was the feeding trough. He who is the bread from heaven, born in the house of bread, lying in the feeding trough where everybody would come to get their food. Not only did God want us to believe that Jesus is our friend, our forgiver, and our savior, he wanted us to believe that Jesus is bread from heaven, medicine for the sin-sick soul, strength for the journey, that life-giving bread that will help us to make our way across the stormy seas of life to the safe harbors of heaven, to get through this desert of desolation and desperation and sinfulness and sadness and sickness and death, so that one day we can see the face of God and be seated right beside Jesus at the heavenly banquet. But to the ears of those who have been listening to Jesus throughout John chapter 6, they don't like this. Today they believe he has veered off into blasphemy. Why? Because he said, "Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they still died." We heard about that man in the first reading last Sunday, the beginning of the 16th chapter of Exodus, how more than 1 million Jews were out in the desert, having been freed from their slavery in Egypt, but they wanted to go back because they had nothing to eat and they didn't trust God or Moses to get them where they needed to be. God made that manna rain down from heaven, not just once, not just twice, but every day for 40 years. But it was also daily bread. They couldn't hoard it. If we looked further on from last Sunday's first reading, if we went into verse 20 of chapter 16 of Exodus, we would see that for the hoarders among the Israelites, those who would rather just have a huge amount of manna so they wouldn't have to be going out each morning to find it or depend on God to provide it, when they tried to save it, preserve it for a midnight snack, they found the next day it smelled bad, it was infested with maggots, and was good for nothing. That's because God wanted them to come back to him and depend completely on him, to realize that all things, always, everywhere, come from him. Daily bread, just as we ask for in the Lord's Prayer. And so Jesus was only speaking the truth as he always did. Yes, their ancestors ate the manna. The manna rotted and they died. But whoever will eat this heaven bread, this heavenly bread, will live forever. That is the great promise. The Eucharist is but the foretaste of the heavenly banquet that awaits us. And that Eucharist is the strength for us that heavenly bread was for Elijah during the darkest and most difficult times of his life. And when we too feel that we can't take another step, can't take another breath, that everything is against us, that the waves are washing over the sides of our boat, that everything is wrong and nothing is right and God has forgotten me, an angel of the Lord comes once again to give us life-giving bread and living water. That is the church. That is God's word. That is the sacraments of our faith, most particularly the Eucharist. It's an anchor. It's a life preserver to help us stay afloat, to stay alive, to keep our faith alive and going and growing stronger, even in the midst of life's difficulties, all in hopes that one day, not only will we believe that we've seen Jesus and received Jesus in Holy Communion, but we will see Jesus with Mary and God and all the saints and our parents and everybody who's preceded us into the kingdom when one day we pass through heaven's gate.